Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You never know what a thing is going to be like. Scott talked about doing a young man's worship service, I don't know, a couple months ago, a month ago, something like that. And as I got ready for it, I didn't do anything for it this week. As Scott and the young men got ready for it this week, you always wonder how it's going to go. Man, fantastic. Thank you for being here and encouraging me, encouraging them. And thank you to the young men for encouraging us. Leadership is a funny thing. Until the first guy runs toward those bullets, until the first guy runs toward that 230-pound running back that you don't want to tackle, but then that first guy does it, and it does something to everybody. So that's what I see today. I see young men doing things, overcoming maybe difficulties, maybe nervousness, maybe they didn't. Maybe that's not the thing they wanted to do today, but they stepped out and they did it. And it encourages me, it gives me courage, and it helps build me up in my Christian walk. So thank you, and thank you for being here. Accordingly, how could you not do this lesson on this day? Let no one despise your youth. Now that quote, to Paul is talking to Timothy there. He's talking to other people, but he's also talking to Timothy. Because we can despise our own youth. We cannot use the things God has given us in our youth when we should use them. The other side of that coin is tonight's lesson, remembering the Lord at sunset. So we're going to begin with the youth, and we're going to end the evening with the more seasoned citizens. I don't know who came up with that idea instead of saying seniors. And by the way, I've gotten to the point where I ask for senior discounts everywhere I go. I don't think I've gotten one yet. But I'm over 55. I know full well there's got to be one. In fact, if you know of one, get with me later. Text me where I can go get a dollar off somewhere. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you'll turn there, most of our lesson will come from that chapter as we're going to examine the totality of what Paul says to Timothy. Let's read the text, and I certainly appreciate Brother Griffey reading that for us. It's good to see him. I remember, it's funny, Kevin and Gwen used to go to church here a few months ago, and that young man was a very young man at that time, and to see him a little older, a little more adult, is every time I see him, I can't help but think of him as a younger person. I apologize for that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, this has already been read to us, but let's read it again. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, impurity. Those are Paul's instructions to a young man who was a preacher in Ephesus. We know that young man is Timothy. Timothy had been circumcised by Paul, had been taken on one of his missionary journeys. Paul referred to him as the man he trusted above all others. In fact, if you were a troubled church, Paul would send Timothy to do those things. And Timothy would not allow you to despise his youth. So there's a sense in which this phrase looks outward and says, don't let anybody keep you from telling the truth. Don't let anybody put you down. Don't you let anyone despise you because you're a young person. And then there's also the inward idea that Paul is saying to Timothy, don't sit there and abuse the gifts God has given you in your youth. There are things you can do when you're young you can't do when you're old. This is a painful thing I'm beginning to understand at this point in my life. Do those things. Do those things. David wouldn't let anyone despise his youth. We know the story of King David. Before he was king, he was shepherd boy David. And as a shepherd boy, he goes to visit his brothers who are on the front line. And Goliath, the great champion of the Philistines, is there. And he's taunting the people of Israel. Nobody will go out to fight. Remember what I said about leadership. No one will go break that line. But you know who did? A little shepherd boy with five smooth stones. And people tried to despise his youth. This is King Saul. David says to the people of Israel, why don't you just go out there and kill this guy? God is on our side. And these armies say, hey, come on, man. You know what we're talking about. This guy's 10 foot tall. He's going to kill us all. And Saul, this news of this young man who's willing to go, comes to the ears of the king. So King Saul says to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. did David let someone despise his youth? Saul despised his youth. Do you see that there? Saul's attitude is, you're just a youth, you can't do it. But David did not allow that. David threw off Saul's armor, goes out, picks five smooth stones, and goes and does what needs to be done. Why? Because he had faith that he who is in him is greater than he who is in the world. So in 1 Samuel 17:46, we see this. David, talking to the great giant Goliath, says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Just because someone says to you, you're too young, you can't do it, don't listen to them. If you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, today is the day. And that's what David proved, and not let anyone despising his youth. Well, I heard a verse. I listened to sermons. Someone gave me a tip several years ago that when I walk, I try to exercise some. That instead of just walking, take your iPhone or your Bluetooth headpiece or whatever, find some sermons or find some Bible class teaching, or even listen to the Audible Bibles as you walk. And I was doing that, and I heard someone use this verse in a completely different context. But I thought about it when preparing for today. And it's 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. David is no longer a shepherd boy, he is king. And if you know the history of David as king, he was on the run from Saul. He was actually anointed king of Judah. And then eventually he became a king after Saul's death of all 12 tribes of Israel. In recounting that in 1 Chronicles, we have this list of David's mighty men. And in this transition period between being king of Judah and being king of Israel, men had to come from other tribes to join David. And if you're familiar with this, you know what this is about. But this is a reference to the men of Issachar. The tribe of Issachar was not the tribe from which David's family came. David was of the tribe of Judah. So for these other men from these other tribes to come and stand behind David was a show of solidarity to say, yes, this is our king. But look at this phrase, because I think it has to do with today's lesson. And let's read it and we'll talk about it. Of Issachar, so this is 1 Chronicles 12:32. And these are the men that came to support David from the tribe of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs, all the kinsmen under their command. You know what elders and preachers and people who are with churches want a lot of young men to understand? And when I say young men, I mean anywhere from as young as you want them up to 35, 40, maybe even 50. Is to understand the times and know what needs to be done. Because until that occurs, at some point in your life, you should look around and go, How does church happen? How are Bible classes taught? How is the building clean? How is the work list prepared? How are sermons preached and songs led and the Lord's Supper prepared and on and on and on? At some point, that should occur to you. It doesn't occur to everybody as early as you'd like it. But you should understand the times and know what needs to be done for the Lord's church. What we're seeing today in this example that Brother Scott has put together for us is young men who see the need, understand the times, and then you have to be willing to do something about it. What a blessing. And let me say to you, young men, young women, and let me say this has been seen in our VBS. I mentioned earlier, you don't know the value of a thing until it actually happens. When the elders announced that we were going to have a VBS, I thought that's great. But you know the thing that I didn't anticipate? The young men and women who participated in that, in preparing, in teaching, and doing those things, in cleaning, the value of the thing is greater than the thing sometimes. So we're talking about young men. Know this, we're talking about young women. Because churches only grow when those who are young and those who have not taken a part in the services before begin to do so. When that happens, that's explosive. And praise God that we're seeing that today. People who understand the times, to know what ought to be done. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy understands the times. Timothy understands the times because the Holy Spirit has told him these are the times. You're probably familiar with these two texts. I don't know how often you've put them together. But Paul interprets the times and knows the times because the Holy Spirit has told Paul. Paul relates it to Timothy. And Timothy, just like those sons of Issachar, can understand the times. What does the Word of God say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3? 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Timothy was prepared to know the times and to act. And the rest of our lesson is divided between how Paul wanted Timothy to teach, the thing he wanted him to do when he saw the times, and then in his personal recommendations for his Christian integrity. You can't separate those two things. To effectively teach, you have to effectively live. And to effectively deal with the times, you have to recognize evil when you see it. And Paul told Timothy, when you see these things on the horizon, have prepared yourself to teach. So that's our lesson today. Let no one despise your youth. Know the times. Know what needs to be done for Israel, for the church. And then do it. We know 1 Timothy 4:12. Do we know 1 Timothy 4:11? It's a very, very brief verse. This is the kind of memory verse when I was a kid I would have liked. Not nearly as good as Jesus wept, but pretty close. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's a pretty good one. Command and teach these things. Command is an interesting word here. Because what is Timothy? He's a youth. But he has the authority of the Holy Spirit to command and teach these things. Now, command and teach is actually an interesting pivot point between what Paul has just said earlier, and then what he says after 12. So let's begin our lesson, or look at this point in our lesson, at what the thing is, what the things are that Timothy is to command and teach, because those are important. So when Timothy sees the time, he recognizes the time, he knows something must be done, Paul says, do it. This is a double command. This is a command from Paul to Timothy to command things. So this is a command to command. He's saying, you take command. Don't let anyone despise your youth. You recognize the times. You know the truth. You demand. You don't allow people to despise your youth. Do you think David would allow people to hush him in that moment? No. He stood up and he commanded that he be allowed to face the Philistine. By the way, there's an interesting little thing in that verse. David says there that he'll cut off Goliath's head. You know what's weird about that? You know what David was not carrying at the time? A sword. But Goliath was. And he stood on top of his dead body and he took that man's own sword and cut his head off. When David saw the times and the need for something to be done in Israel, he acted. Paul is telling Timothy, you be like David. Don't you let someone say you're just a youth. What you're talking about here is the Word of God. You command it. You command it and you teach these things. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 here in just a moment. But I want you to know, Paul has also said a lot of other things to Timothy. This is chapter 4 in the book. That means, and this is again, this is the kind of genius thing you only get from me. That means there were three chapters before. What's in those three chapters? Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior sent into the world to save sinners. Public prayer. Elders. Deacons. How you should behave in the household of God. All those things are wrapped up. All those things are the things Timothy is to command and teach. Well, specifically, though, to the times. And by the way, if when I was reading verses 1 through 3 to you, you didn't realize that these times are here with us today, you're just not paying much attention. So what are the things Timothy's to command and teach when he sees that today is the day, when now is the time? Let's read the text and see what we can find. If you put these things before the brothers, and that is a concluding statement dealing with chapter 3, chapter 2, chapter 1, and what's come before in 4. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Timothy is to warn and prepare those about these things Paul has said. And he's to know them. He's to read and study the truth. Does it matter that churches have elders and deacons? Yes. And let me say, I've been saying that for years now, and it's such a pleasant thing to actually have elders and deacons, because I have said that in the hypothetical from this pulpit 100 times. If you don't see the blessing God has given this church, since we have put ourselves in order and we have submitted to shepherds, just look around. God has blessed us indeed. So that's part of these things Paul tells Timothy to preach. And then he tells them that not only is he to add these things to it, but he's to train in the word and doctrine. The only way that you can tell someone or you can command something about the will of God is to learn it yourself first before the situation occurs. It does me no good if I sit down across from the table from somebody that wants to be a Christian and I have no idea where anything is in my Bible. It does no good for me to try to talk to somebody about salvation if I have no idea what there is to say in the Word of God about salvation. That's not the time to begin to dig into the Word. Prepare yourself. Dig into the Word now. No doctrine now. People don't like that word. It means teaching. Christ was concerned with doctrine. Paul was concerned with doctrine. In fact, he says to Timothy, command and teach these things. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about how the church should be ordered, how the church should worship, how the church should pray publicly. All those things are included in 1 Timothy 1 through 3. If we know the truth, it will set us free from the things that distract us from Jesus. Here's what I mean. Don't be distracted by silly, irreverent myths. This is key. Because you know what this world will try to talk about? You ever talk to somebody who's not a Christian and they want to talk about the most obscure possible thing? Let me just tell you this. There are questions you can't answer. There's a famous old theological question about how many angels can you fit on the head of a pin? You know what the answer is? No one knows and no one cares. But somebody can come up to you with that question and ask you that. I mean, somebody might ask you something. What color dress do angels wear? I mean, I'm going to go with white, but I don't know. What Paul is saying is don't be confused by that. That's silliness. That's irreverent. That's irrelevant. But if I don't know the truth, I might be concerned that maybe I need to know what color gown an angel wears. If I know the truth and I know what matters, those are the things that I'll talk about and I will not be distracted. Lastly, he says, train in godliness and in hope. Train in godliness and hope. It does me no good to talk about Jesus. It does me no good to try and conform my life to Christ if I don't believe there's an afterlife. If I don't believe there's a heaven. If I don't believe there's a resurrection. I have to have that hope. The book of Hebrews talks about that our anchor is anchored to the throne of heaven in the holiest of holies. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle of meeting in the Solomon's temple, they had an outer area where the priest could go, and then they had the holiest of holies where one priest, the high priest, could go once a year and never without blood and never without incense, and he would create so much smoke that he could be in the presence of God and not see and be revealed to the presence of God. That's the only way he could do that. God dwelt beyond the veil. God dwelt beyond the curtain. Jesus has gone in and passed the curtain, and he has hooked our hope to the throne of heaven, and we can climb on up. That is the hope that helps train us for godliness. That is the hope that we find by looking into the Word of God, by looking into the doctrine of God. That is the kind of hope that makes a young man named Timothy be able to stand up in front of men who were older and maybe even wiser than him and command and teach the things of God. Well, that's all great. But if you live like a charlatan and preach like a preacher, ain't nobody going to listen. If you despise your own youth, you may be the smartest man in. Let me tell you something. It would not be hard for you to know more Bible than I do. In fact, I guarantee you, you people in this audience who are maybe a little bit older, you've known young people that were very, very talented, who could speak well, who knew the truth, who knew their Bible. But you know what? They weren't worth killing as an individual. They lived sorry lives. The potential that you may have thought for that person, and you may have thought one day that person will, and forgive me because I'm that guy. The potential you may have seen in that young man at 20, 25 years old, he's 30 now and you don't even know where he is. Maybe he's left the church. He may have known all the doctrine. He may have known all the godliness. He may have been able to eloquently tell you about that anchor behind the veil where Jesus Christ has gone for us, where we can receive mercy as a Jesus, the great high priest. I'm combining sermons. And how beautiful that would be. But they didn't take care of themselves, and they didn't take care of their lives of integrity. And because they didn't live lives of integrity, their teaching was of no value. So guess what Paul tells Timothy? Discern the times. Know what needs to be done for Israel. Act on it. Command and teach. But be careful. Be careful. Because if you preach like a preacher and live like a charlatan, no one will remember and no one will listen. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. We'll begin in the middle of the text here. Right after the phrase with which we're all familiar with, let no one despise your youth. Look right past that. It says, let no one despise you for your youth. There should be a comma, but. See that but right there? But. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's a message to everyone in this auditorium. Old, young, male, female, doesn't matter. How many people hear about religious scandals in different religious bodies and think, I'll never be a believer because of, how can you ever expect me to worship God when his people do this? How can you ever expect someone to live a holy life and listen to you when you say, when we all know you're a sinner, we all know that you're sleeping with your secretary, we all know you're half drunk on the weekend, we know all those things, we know you're stealing and lying and cheating. I don't care how eloquent you are. I don't care how many Jimmy Swaggart tears you cry. And Jimmy Swaggart's a very talented preacher. But he has not lived a life of integrity. And his crying now is because he's on a third-rate cable show and he can't make any more money off you. So I don't care how good a preacher you are. I don't care how good the truth is. If you don't live a life of integrity, it is worthless. Not perfection, but integrity. Set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Purity. You know one of the things that Eli's sons were doing? Y'all remember Eli? Eli was the last judge before Samuel. God essentially killed him by having his fat self roll off a chair. It's in the Bible. Eli had no good sons. One of the things they were doing is they were sleeping with the women that would come to offer sacrifices. Now, you might think that's terrible. You know what's going on in the religious world. It happens. Paul is saying, guard yourself against this very thing. Because if you don't, all the inspiration, all the gifts laid on of hands, all my teaching will be of naught. If you don't live a good example. I love this phrase here in 13. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. You know when you'll hear that in a sermon from me? When you hear about Ezra and standing up all day. If I ever start that sermon, know that verse is coming. The public reading of the Word of God has power because it is God speaking to us. And even if it's a young man, even if it's a man who's not a particularly eloquent speaker, that's God speaking to us. Paul gives it value here by saying to Timothy, don't forget to read your Bible in public. What a powerful thing that is for us as Christians. But let me tell you something. You have to believe in the power of God or you'll never read it. You have to believe in the gospel or you'll never preach it. All those things were needed for Timothy. Use your gifts. For those of us today, we don't have gifts through the laying on of hands, but we all have gifts. Every single one of us in here has a gift. The point is to use it. Practice, immerse yourself in the word and works. People will notice. Did you catch that? Let me read verse 15 for you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Brothers and sisters, where were you this morning? Did you know you were in that verse? Did you know you sat here and you watched young men progress? Did you notice? You did, didn't you? It's a sensation. When Ryson first started leading that song and the congregation came together, that was beautiful. And Ryson, you're a fine song leader, young man, but the beauty of it was of the congregation coming together. There was love in that. There was love in everybody singing and leading, picking those men up. When you see a young man stand up here on a Wednesday night to give an invitation and you know full well he's never done it before, what's going on in your mind? You're with him, right? You hear him maybe head for a verse and you think it in your mind and you're trying to help him. Well, in song leading, we get to actually be part of that. We get to get right in there and help. And that love and that expression is greater than Scott coming to me and going, hey, I'm thinking about a service where all the young men sing. And the reality of it is greater for them and for us. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for in doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Young men, young women, do you know the truth? Have you been immersed in it? If someone came to you and said, what must I do today to be saved? Tell me about Jesus. Why are you a Christian? Can you give a defense for the faith that is within you? 1 Peter 3:15. Can you do it? If you can't, get to it. The time to prepare is now. Keep watch over your doctrine. Know your doctrine. Keep watch over yourself. You will save two groups of people. Yourself and others. That's a promise. That's a promise. You can be involved in the salvation of someone's soul. I can't even put into words how powerful a thing that is. That occurs. Stick around a while. You'll see it. You'll see people that are not ministers, are not Bible class teachers, who sit and preach and teach with someone. You'll see men and women who will sit and talk to someone and teach them. They may get baptized, the minister may be in the pool with them, but I tell you what, they didn't get led there by the minister per se, not necessarily. They got led there because someone had trained themselves in righteousness and taken care over their life. They lived a life of integrity so that someone will ask them, oh, this is so important. People know you at work and people know you in your family. Would your kids come to you to ask about Jesus? It has to do with whether you know and how you live. At your people at work, would they come to ask you about Jesus? It matters what you know, but I'm telling you, it matters how you live. You can save someone's soul by living with integrity. By being the person that when the chips are down, they come to you and they say, how do you smile every day when these things go bad? How can you suffer through death? How can you go through hard times? Maybe this bad thing is happening at work and everybody's in a turmoil about it. How are you smiling? How are you happy? Because I'm saved every day. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. He ascended to heaven and he said, promised that he's gone to build a house for me. And he says, if I leave you, I'm coming back for you. Keep watch on your teaching and your conduct. You will save yourself and others. I mentioned earlier that these things in 1 Timothy 4 refer to all of the things in 1 Timothy. For just a moment, let's end this sermon this way. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So he gets to 1 Timothy 4 and he says, Timothy, this dear sweet man that he's writing this to, keep watch over your doctrine and over your life. You will save yourself and you will save others. Timothy didn't have the power to save in of his own works or of his own hands. But the word of God was in his mouth, Romans chapter 10. It was near. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I can know it and not live it. I can live like it and not know it. But if I know it and live like it, I'll save myself and save others. And that's why Jesus came and died on the cross. If you're a young man or a young woman, don't you sit here today and not know the Word of God. You get in there. It's free to all. For those of you who recognize the time, who see the times, who see the need of this church and step into it, whether you be 15 or 55 or 75, thank you. Thank you. You encourage us. You build others up. Let no one despise your youth. Someone's soul salvation may depend on it. Jesus Christ died so it could happen. You live like someone will listen to your teaching. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you to our young people. We are so blessed. I could go on and on and on with the percentage of young people we have in this church. I will not do it. Thank you for being here. If you're not a Christian, let me tell you something. God loves you so much, and Jesus died on that cross for you. If you don't believe that he was raised from the dead, come talk to us, because we do. We preach it and we teach it. If you want to become a Christian, come forward as we stand and we sing.